Are any of you prone to eating the bread of anxious toil? Do any of you fall into the trap of thinking that you have to be in charge of absolutely everything, including whether the seeds are growing fast enough? Do you push yourself harder and harder because you think that you have to in order to keep your job or avoid disappointing other people or live up to what you feel your obligations and commitments are in the world? Listen to these words from a woman named Marjorie Thompson. The 14-hour workday is a perfect metaphor for a way of life so ingrained in our culture that it has virtually become a status symbol. It is as if the busier we are, the more important we must be. I wonder how many of us feel that our lives are justified only if we are continually occupied, flying from one activity to another, from one urgent task to the next. Our cultural values urge us toward perverse pride in being overextended. If work is good, more work must be better. Isn't it how much we accomplish that gives us our worth? If we believe this, we can keep ourselves near the borders of exhaustion in the name of productivity, commitment, and responsibility. If, on the other hand, we are ready to reconsider our relationship with this culturally ingrained standard, Marjorie suggests that we listen to the invitation in Psalm 127. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For God gives to God's beloved even while they sleep. Marjorie's diagnosis is this. The problem is not work or service. Within this world, work is a necessity. And within the church, active service is an expression of our call. The problem is the pervasive anxiety. The anxiety that we have too much to accomplish in too little time. The worry that what we do will be inadequate, unappreciated, thought not good enough. It's not the toil, but the anxiety that distorts God's glory in our lives. The reason that I am quoting extensively from Marjorie Thompson this morning is that hers is the message, hers is the sermon that I am trying to listen to these days. I was at a retreat in late September, and the speaker handed out a piece of paper with Marjorie Thompson's reflections about the bread of anxious toil printed on it, one side and then half of the other side. And the speaker stopped talking for a few minutes and suggested that we all read this paper, underline or circle or put a star next to the words or phrases that jump out at you, she instructed. I almost ran out of ink. I was astonished by this verse itself. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for God gives to God's beloved even while they sleep. And I felt called to self-examination by Marjorie's analysis. God's goodness and love are obscured by anxiety, she writes. Anxiety refuses to believe that the Lord gives to his beloved even as they sleep. Wow, I thought, is it possible that my seeming inability to get a restful night's sleep is the result of my forgetting or failing to fully trust God? Here's Marjorie again. Our anxiety about tomorrow seems to be connected to a rather astounding conviction that we could handle things better than God if given half a chance. We keep trying to occupy the driver's seat in this universe, but the seat is just too big for us. So our need for control turns around to terrify and enslave us. It's very stressful, she points out, to have to be in control of everything. You've probably noticed how stressful it is to have to be in control of everything. Maybe you've tried it. One of my distinctive childhood memories is the experience of riding along in the back of my grandfather's Buick. This was not stressful at all. My parents had planned the trip. My grandfather was at the wheel. My grandmother was giving me little treats. I could see lovely leaves on the trees and blue sky out the window. I wasn't thinking about where we were going or what could happen along the way. I was just in the moment, enjoying the comfortable seat, the smooth ride, the conversation of the grown-ups over my head, the burst of flavor from those treats in my mouth. I felt safe, and I didn't even know it. I didn't have a word for it or a concept. It had not occurred to me that there was any other way to feel. And that's my picture of the exact opposite of what it's like to think and act like I'm the one who has to be in control of everything. I was sharing that childhood memory with a lunch companion this week, and he said, you know, I've gone through my adult life imagining that I was at the wheel and God was my co-pilot. God was the navigator over there in the passenger seat. I could ask for directions and guidance. I could glance over and see, maybe by God's expression, whether God approved or disapproved of where I was going or thought I was on the right track or not. Only recently, my friend said, only recently, at 54 years old, have I realized I should be letting God drive. God is way better at it than I am. Can we imagine ourselves giving up the idea that we are or have to be in control of everything? Can we imagine the possibility of trusting God to be the driver? Maybe we should try, because the bread of anxious toil is not very nourishing. Marjorie says the bread of anxious toil is a bitter food, driving away courage, dissipating our energy, sapping away joy and gratitude, and leaving us brooding and exhausted. The bread of anxious toil is truly miserable fare. If the image of burned up toast doesn't paint the picture for you, how about this? This is moldy bread. Yuck! Quick, change the slide. What is our alternative? Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are all who trust in God. Thankfully, there is another bread available to us, a bread other than the bread of anxious toil. Long ago, the prophet Isaiah asked this question, why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? And then he gave this encouragement, listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Marjorie identifies the other bread for us. There is a bread that nourishes us to the core. It refreshes the spirit, calms the mind, heals us, body and soul. Even in the midst of trying circumstances, this bread offers love strong enough to cast out fear, love strong enough to inspire trust, to restore joy, to bring peace. This is the bread of life, Christ our God incarnate. Marjorie's pointing quite rightly to Jesus, who says plainly, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread who came down from heaven. If you would like to read those words for yourself, you can find them in John chapter 6. You might also want to read Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, I want to be clear. I am not suggesting that we can all just lie down right now and never lift a finger again. What I'm suggesting is that we need to learn the difference between the work that is ours to do and the things that are God's to take care of. God's desire is the salvation of the whole world, and we are part of the world. We do not have to doubt that. God has accomplished and is accomplishing and will accomplish everything that is necessary for the salvation of the world. God may give us a part to play, But we will live much healthier lives if we spit out the bread of anxious toil and eat instead the bread of trust and love. Here is my example for this week of how God takes whatever small thing we do, because that's our part to do, and turns it into something so much more. Maybe some of you remember 2 years ago when we were having some trouble with the city zoning department over our Wednesday night ministry. An attorney came to our rescue by doing two things that he had the skill and the knowledge and the willingness to do. He filed a lawsuit to protect our First Amendment right to free exercise of religion, and he contacted some friends in the media. The television and the newspaper reporters then came and did what they're trained to do. They came to the church, they took pictures, they got some film footage, they covered the story. It was a few days before Christmas in 2007 that the Union Tribune ran photos and an article featuring a 2-year-old boy and his mother who had come here for a meal. And also the article described the threat to our weekly free and open gathering in which we shared food with all. The story resulted in some positive and encouraging support for our ministry. A few weeks later, the city backed off. Life went on, and all of what I just told you became a familiar and finished part of our history. Turns out, though, that we did not know everything there is to know. We were not aware of everything that God was doing. This past Wednesday night, I was sitting at one of the long tables enjoying a plate of pasta and salad when an unfamiliar person sat down across from me. He introduced himself, explained that he was fairly recently out of prison, described a little bit about the treatment program that he has been in for the past few months. After a few minutes, as we ate and visited, I noticed something that he had placed on the table next to his plate of food, next to his cup. I could see that it was a newspaper article, carefully covered in plastic so that it could be protected. And it wasn't just any newspaper article. It was the one about our Wednesday night ministry from December of 2007. How do you happen to be carrying that around? I asked. He unfolded the article and smoothed it out and pointed to the little boy with the golden curls. That's my son, he said. This man had been in the prison yard at Donovan in December of 2007 when he opened a newspaper and saw a picture of his little boy. It had been 6 weeks since he'd had any word about the child or his mother. He read that article and suddenly understood in a way that he had never managed to understand before that his actions, his decisions, his behavior had real consequences for the people that he loved. He formed an intention right then and there to be a different father than the one he had been so far. He finagled his way into a treatment program in the prison, which led to a residential treatment program when he was released. He's been using each opportunity to reform his habitual ways of thinking and his patterns of behavior. He is under terrible pressure to find a job, and certainly he is not alone in that right now. His particular circumstance is that his sober living environment is contingent upon him finding a job. He either finds a job or he gets kicked out of the program and the residents. So he's struggling not to give up hope. He has seen his son, now 4 years old, and reports that the boy is well. And in an effort to connect somehow with whatever it was that 2 years ago set him on the path of transformation, he came to the church this week to take part in the meal. Of the 100 chairs in the room, not being able to distinguish me from anybody else who was there, he sat down in the chair across the table from me. I'm here to tell you that none of us, not me, not you, not the attorney, not the reporter, not the newspaper publisher, not the prison administrator, not the dad or the mom or the little boy, none of us could have planned that sequence of events. Not even if we tried. God is bigger than all of us. God is at work for our good in ways that we cannot fathom. God uses our small efforts to accomplish far more than we could ever ask or imagine. God is working even while we sleep, even while months or years go by and we have no idea what's going on. God is offering us the bread of life as an alternative to the bread of anxious toil. Oh, taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are you when you trust in God's mercy, God's grace, and God's love. Good and gracious God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Lord God, we do not want to eat the bread of anxious toil. We have tried it, and it made us sick. We want to eat the bread that you give, the bread of life, the bread of hope, the bread of truth. Help us, God, through your power, which can accomplish miracles, to break old habits and leave behind self-defeating ways. Help us to rest in you. Help us to trust in you. Help us to act when you want us to act and be still when you want us to be still. We want to let you be in charge of all things, even our lives, even the lives of those we love, even the lives of our enemies. Be in charge of all things, oh God. We're convinced that you will do a better job than we can. And we thank you for caring with such great love for each and every one of us. Together now we join our voices in praying the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.